Turn with me, if you would, back to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1. A dear brother called me Monday night, and we were talking about how down we get and how absolutely disgusted we get with ourselves because of our sinful flesh. I don't know if anybody can relate to that, but all of our lack, you know, all of our insufficiency, just considering everything that Christ has done for us, and then all of our lack and insufficiency in return. Every time that we turn our eyes to this flesh, we get so disheartened and so disappointed. If you would like to get disheartened and disappointed, turn your eyes within. Really, that's all it'll do. Every single time we do that. And this dear brother to me said, he said, I hope you have something encouraging for Wednesday night because I need it. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, I do too. So I got to praying about that. And the Lord laid this scripture on my heart. And I believe this is about the most encouraging thing that a sinful, wicked man or woman could ever hear. I believe this is about as encouraging as it gets for a child of God who truly needs it. 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says, "You are kept by the power of God." The last word of verse 4 is you. You who are kept by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God. David said in Psalm 41, he closed that psalm by saying, "Amen and amen." That's what God has to say to every chosen sinner who has been bought. We just sang about being redeemed. And that word redeemed means bought. That's what it means. Purchased. Purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God. I wish I could enter into that line. I wish I could enter into the fact that we have been purchased by the blood of the Lamb of God Himself. To every soul placed by God the Father in Christ, this is His word of comfort and encouragement to every single one of them. He says, "You are kept." I just can't imagine a better thing to hear in that moment when you think, Lord, like David used to say, are your mercies clean gone? You know, the Lord had to put him in a terrible place for him to cry that. Are your mercies clean gone? You are kept by the power of God. I'm so glad that He didn't say right here, your flesh is better than you think it is. He didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. He said, you're kept. You're kept. Not only does this word say, your flesh is as bad as you think it is. I have conversations with people all the time, and we share this sentiment. We talk about this all the time. Why do I do these things? Why am I still the way that I am? Why can't I stop sinning and doing all this before God? Why is that? Here's the reason why. Open up the Word. It'll tell you plain as day. Your flesh is as bad as you think it is. And not only that, it's worse. When we think, oh, I'm so horrible in the flesh, we have no idea. We have no idea. But this is what the Word says. In spite of you. Stop looking at you. Yep, it's bad. Yep, it sure is. Oh, my flesh is so bad, the Word cries, amen. That's right. The Word says, I agree. I wholeheartedly agree. It's bad. But the Word says, in spite of you and in spite of all your sinful flesh, God the Father has chosen to keep you in Christ. And if that's what God the Father has chosen to do, then that's what's going to happen to you. You're going to be kept. I think that's so encouraging. That just encourages me. You're going to be kept. You're going to be kept. Turn over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 27, our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man. Thank God that includes this old, sinful, wicked man. If I need to fear anybody, it's myself. If I need to fear the influence of anybody, it's myself. No man. No man. I can't even pluck myself out of His hands. And it's because by God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm being kept. And so are you. In Christ. In Christ. Those are the two greatest words ever uttered. In Christ. We're being kept. Look at John chapter 17. John 17, verse 10, the Lord speaking to His Father, He said, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. He's speaking of His people. He said, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said the only reason that man was lost was because the scripture declared it had to be done. And the scripture had to be fulfilled. None of them are lost. Never have been. Never will be. If one could be lost because Christ was not able to keep him or her, then none would be saved. If one could be lost, none could be saved. If one man's sin could ruin him and make him fall through the fingers of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of us would fall through the fingers of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God, none can be lost. And it's because they're all being kept by the power and the ability of God Almighty. Number 6, verse 24 says, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord will bless His people. And the Lord will keep His people. Psalm 121 says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. You have to love that. It says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. God's people are a kept people. We are a kept people. I've titled this message, Encouragement for Sinners in Christ. And this is it. This is the encouragement. You are being kept by the power of God. Now, let's go back to our text and let's look at what we are kept in, what we are kept through, and what we are kept to. All right, what we're kept in, through, and to. Back in 1 Peter 1, verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, unto the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He said, I'm speaking to the elect. God's people are called the elect because they're the ones that God chose to give salvation to. That's why they're called the elect, the chosen ones. God the Father selected who He wanted to save, and He gave every one of them to Christ the Son. Put it in the hands of Christ the Son. And I hope we will all say, every time we hear this, I still, it goes through my mind. And that's why I bring it up, because I believe it goes through your minds and it ought to go through all of our minds. Every time we hear the elect, we ought to say, am I one of them? Who are the elect? How can I know if I'm one of the elect? Who exactly did God choose? Well, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians 1, verse 26, it says, For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, to bring to nothing things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This right here says that the people that God chose to save are, who did He save? Who did God choose? Well, this says that the ones He chose to save are foolish. They are weak. Honestly, go announce this out into the world. See how many people raise their hand. All right, raise your hand if you are foolish. Don't really raise your hand, but you understand what I'm saying. You ask people, all right, are you foolish? God chose the foolish and the weak and the base. And what base means is not able to make it up to the standard, subpar, insufficient, not enough. God chose something that's worthy to be despised. Those who are worthy to be despised. They ought to be despised. That's who God chose. The ones who should be and are worthy to be despised, hated. And He said they are nothing. Anybody raise your hand if you're a fool, weak, totally insufficient, worthy to be hated and nothing. Now, if you can have a conversation with each other and say, yeah, that pretty much describes me. I think that pegged me pretty well. In my flesh, that's honestly about what I see, especially before God. You want to talk about before God? You know what I am? I'm a fool. The Apostle Paul said, we're fools for Christ's sake. We acknowledge it. You want to talk about before God? I'm weak. Before God, you know what I am? Insufficient. Before God, I ought to be hated. before God, I'm nothing. I mean, honestly, if we get to a place where we can say, yep, that is me. You are talking about me. If we can say that, we fit the description of the elect of God. Peter said, that's who I'm talking to. You know, Peter had enough experiences in his life to know that's what he was. He said in his epistle, I'm an apostle. I've been made to be an apostle. And he said that to prove you can believe what is said here because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But he knew that's what he was. And he said, that's who I'm speaking to. So go back to 1 Peter 1. Verse 1 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. He said to every soul who has been covered in the blood, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's what comes from being covered in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Covered in the blood. In abounding, multiplying, never-ending, eternal grace and peace. Grace is God's gift. Grace is God's favor. Grace is God's kindness. And peace is His rest. Peace. It's the quietness that His Spirit brings to His people. It's the contentment that He gives to the soul. And how does He give that to His elect? How does that come to God's people? Peter said in verse 2, it came through the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He is that grace. He is the gift. He is our peace. Look over, it's across my page at verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18, it says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. He was foreordained to this. And verse 20 says, He was manifest in these last times to do it. And He did it. He was foreordained to it and manifest in these last times to do it. He shed His own precious blood, gave His own precious life because He was the Redeemer. And if we were to ask Peter, who did He do this for? Tell us, Peter, who all did He do this for? He went on to say, look at the last two words in verse 20. He said, for you. He did it for you. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Look now back at verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In two verses right here, verses 2 and 3, Peter said the obedience, the death, and the resurrection of Christ has brought grace, peace, mercy, and hope to all of God's people. When Christ came to us, grace came. Grace came. When Christ came to us, grace came. He was the gift. When Christ took our sin from us, peace came. He took our sin away. There's a little song that says, did you hear what the Lord Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. Look at all this sin. Look at all my sin. But the Spirit of God says, peace, be still. They're all taken away. Your sins are pardoned. You're free. They're all taken away. When Christ shed His blood and died for us, mercy came. He took that sin away from us and died to pay the debt, and mercy came. Because God the Father gave the punishment that was owed to us to Christ, He won't give it to us. He can't give it to us. It's paid for. Mercy came. And when Christ arose from the dead and walked out of His tomb and ascended back to glory, hope came. He said, what you've seen happen to me, that's what's going to happen to you. The same thing that has happened to me, that's what's going to happen to you. So verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, that means a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Verse 4 says, to. We are kept in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are kept through His obedience and the sprinkling of His blood, the shedding of His blood, His abundant mercy that was given to us through His blood. And because of His resurrection, we're kept to. We're kept in, through, and to. And this is what we're kept to. Verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Christ is our inheritance. Christ is our inheritance. Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He is precious, more precious than gold. He is our incorruptible, undefiled, ever living, reserved inheritance. And in Himself, He said, I have prepared an inheritance for you. Because He is all of that. In Him, He said, I've prepared an inheritance for you. He said in John 14, I'm going back to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. An incorruptible, undefiled, ever-existing, reserved place for you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Who is that? Who truly loves Him? Who truly loves Him? I'll tell you who it is. It's those who are being kept by the power of God. All who He keeps looking to Christ and waiting for His return. Do you know that if we were not kept looking to Christ and waiting for His return, we wouldn't? You know that? He said we're kept by the power of God through faith, through looking to Him, waiting on Him, desiring Him. We're kept through a willing desire that He puts in us to be kept. We want to be kept. We're kept through a heart that He places in us that is constantly crying and begging and pleading, Lord, please keep us. Do you ever find yourself begging that? Lord, please keep me. Please don't let us go. Like Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave you. Don't let me go. Please keep us. You know, Peter prayed, Lord, save me. That's a wonderful three-word prayer. Here's another one. Please keep us. We are kept by constraining love. His love that constrains us. And our love for His constraint. He puts a love in us for that constraint. We'll close with these verses. Verse 6 says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." All these trials, and they bring heaviness. But he said, it's need be, if it need be, verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And what he said right there was, I know you think it's bad now, but just wait till the moment that Jesus Christ appears. I know it's really bad right now. I know all these trials are bad and your faith is trying to look up, but you're crying, "Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, increase our faith." I know we're just trudging through. You know, Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress and he called this the slough of despond. You feel like you're just being drugged through the miry clay. He said, I know it's bad now, but you just wait till the moment you see Jesus Christ face to face. Just wait till the moment. He said, if it need be that the Lord sends you through trials to keep you looking to Him and keep you crying out to Him, "Lord, please keep me." He said, if that need be, he said, that's more precious than gold. That's worth more to you than gold itself. And he said, the moment that Christ appears, and I hath not seen, ear hath not heard, but I still like to imagine it. I like to try to. I just cannot imagine. Cannot imagine. The moment we see Him, the moment we're in His presence. John said, the moment our eyes behold Him, Paul said, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to be changed. And John said, the moment we behold Him, we're going to be just like Him. We're going to see Him as He is. So what that means is the very moment we behold Him, we're going to be sinless. The moment our eyes get the visual of Him, we'll be sinless. We'll be caught up. You think about the glory of the One, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God who shed His blood. "My sheep hear My voice. They know Me. They follow Me." We're going to know Him. We're going to know it's Him. You're going to know it's Him. And then you're going to see that great host of people, the brethren that we dearly love, who He has brought with Him. You're going to see a mighty number of angels that no man could number. You're going to see cherubims and seraphims, and none of that's going to mean anything compared to Christ. But He said, you just listen to Me. He said, you're being kept by the power of God. And He said, I know it may be bad right now, but because of what Christ did for you, it's all going to be worth it. It's all going to be worth it. Verse 8, He said, whom having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see Him not yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. He said, even though you haven't seen Him, you love Him. And do you know why we love Him? It's because we're being kept. We're being kept. So, you know, as we finish out our course, we're just going to be so disappointed in ourselves. We're going to be so disgusted by what we see in ourselves. We're going to be so disheartened by everything we are. We're going to be so shamed by what we do. But every time we look to Christ, we're going to remember in Him we're being kept. That's what we're reminded of every time we come here. We're being kept by the power of God. And thank God, His keeping is more powerful than my falling away. I would try and try and try, but I can't do it. His keeping is more powerful. If He's keeping us, we're going to be kept. We're going to be kept all the way till the day that we see our salvation Himself. Verse 9 said, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. I love how Martin Luther said, feelings come, feelings go, feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. He said, though all my heart should feel condemned for lack of some sweet token, there is one greater than my heart whose word cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For though all things shall pass away, His word shall stand forever. And He said, in Christ you'll be kept. Verse 24, last two verses. All flesh is grass. All the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by the gospel, by which the gospel is preached unto you. Amen. I pray the Lord will make that an encouragement to us. Let's all stand.